الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. As we mentioned in the previous session yesterday, what we would like to cover over the course of these nights that we have the blessing of being here, and we want to have a conversation, a discussion that will benefit us. And we said there are two things that come together in this month, especially during this part of the month, that talking about both of them simultaneously will help us very much. One is being in the blessed month of Ramadan, a month that truly we should be making use of in a way where the way we are this year, the way we were this past year, after the month of Ramadan, that changes. Wherever we were, it shouldn't be such. We have these ahadith, we have the verses of the Holy Quran. It really shouldn't be such that the month of Ramadan comes and goes, and my life is the same as it was before it began. It really shouldn't be like this. This is not how the Holy Prophet was. This is not how the Imams were. The Imams, with all of that which they had, with all the spiritual progress that they had already made, and none of us can make it there, they, according to the verse of Surah Al-Qadr, it says, تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالْرُوحُ فِيهَا بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ أَمْرٍ. Right? Where does that angel descend and what happens there? There's a lot of things that should be mentioned, and there's probably a lot of explanation that can be given, which is beyond me. But one of the things that is said and can be understood is that that is a night that the Holy Prophet at his time and the Ahlul Bayt at their time would have a spiritual journey, a sort of and a form of mi'raj, an ascension of some sort, that would improve and increase and help them progress further. In the month of Ramadan, things like this would happen for them. In other words, each year there is further progress that is made. But unfortunately, someone like myself, the month of Ramadan comes and goes and there is very little change. God forbid, a change that is reverse. God forbid, sometimes. That could happen. We should really try to benefit. Spiritually, we need to have some food for thought, some teachings from the Ahlul Bayt that are going to help us through their teachings, through their instructions, through the du'as, through the supplications, through the recitation of the Qur'an, which I hope brothers and sisters, I guess they're doing it on their own, because I don't see people here, too many of them, when it's time for the recitation of the Qur'an. It's a blessing, brothers and sisters. Seeing the verses of the Qur'an is nur. Hearing the verses of the Qur'an is nur. Reciting the verses of the Holy Qur'an is nur. Even if one doesn't understand, even if one doesn't understand, we don't know how the system of this world works, brothers and sisters. We just don't know how it works. Even if you don't understand, just reading those verses, looking at those verses, has an impact on one's soul. Why? How is that? God knows. He's the one that's designed this world. He's designed this world. So one thing is trying to benefit from this month. The other thing is the shahada of our beloved first Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi. It's the month of Ramadan, you're fasting, but let's have a nice salawat before iftar. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. I'm tired as well. And of course, probably not as much as you all who've been working as well. But it'll cause me to start toning down my voice as well. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum. So, learning from the incident of the Shahada of the Imam and the events that took place, that happened, that transpired, that led to the Shahada of our Imam, what all happened? And we want to do that to make use of it for us today. And tonight I want to expand on this concept a bit, because I feel, for me personally even, there might be this question. Why do we want to talk about what happened to Amir al-Mu'mineen, what the people did at his time that led to the Shahada of the Imam? Do we live at a similar time? Are we living in a country that is led by a Ma'soom, or at the very least led by a student of the Ma'soom, for us to be speaking about this? Maybe it's better to talk about, I don't know, maybe one of the prophets. Let's talk about something, a story in the Holy Quran of a prophet that had a very small community. Let's talk about Prophet Hud and the people of Ad and what happened there. What's the relevance of the story of Amir al-Mu'mineen to us today, here, in the part of the world that we're in? How can that be relevant to us? If we say that Amir al-Mu'mineen explained why that happened, okay, even if we fully understand it, is that practical for us? Is that something that we need today? This is a very good question. We don't want to just talk about something and feel good about it. We want to talk about something that's relevant. We want to learn. Why talk about this imam? Maybe it's better if we talk about some of the later imams that had, again, smaller Shia communities. They lived in a Muslim empire. It was a Muslim nation. Everybody was Muslim. But the followers of the Ahlul Bayt were very small. So let's talk about them. Why talk about Amir al-Mu'mineen? Is it something that's relevant to us? Is that history something that applies to us? Or are we, no, we're supposed to learn other things? Recite a salawat, please. I think the story of Amir al-Mu'mineen and the teachings we learn, we get from that story, especially since we're using the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen himself, this is what we want to do. We want to understand what happened and what caused what happened through the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen. We're going to be throwing a bit of history here and there, but we want to learn it through the words of the Imam himself. If you remember, we started with the khutbah of the Imam. There's a khutbah that we're going to be continuing on and trying to develop an understanding of. We don't live, brothers and sisters, in a Muslim empire. We don't live under an Islamic government led by a ma'soom. We're not living under a government led by one of the students of the Ma'sum. That's very clear. However, we are a community. We are a community. What happens to the community that we're living in and we are part of, all of what Amirul Mu'mineen says in this khutbah and in other khutbahs, if we try to pay attention to them, we will see it applies to us. Let me explain first by talking about some of the stories we have in the Holy Quran. Maybe that'll help us understand this better. What is the story that is spoken of most in the Holy Quran? Which of the stories is it that constantly you see repeated? In almost every surah, you see the repetition of this story. One dimension of it here, another dimension of it there. The story of Prophet Musa and Bani Israel is a story that's constantly repeated. Now, what is this story about? It's the story of a man, of a prophet, that leads a minority in a revolt against a government, was Fir'aun, led by Fir'aun, and the people of Fir'aun, Qawm of Fir'aun. He leads them against this tyrant, and in the end, the prophet and his people are successful, and then the stories continue on after that, the establishment of the Israelites' government in the Holy Land, and what they did there. They didn't go forth, they didn't fight. Later on, at the time of Prophet David and Goliath, you know that story. Well, all these stories, which one of them applies to us? It seems like none of them would apply to us. Are you guys trying to lead a rebellion against the government of the country you're living in? Do you guys have a prophet or an imam or a student of the imam that's leading a rebellion against the government that you're living under? No, that's not necessarily the case. We don't have to be in exactly those circumstances. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Fajr, if you look at the beginning of it, it says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, wal-Fajr, walayalin ashr, wal-Shaf'i wal-Watr, hal fi dhalika qasamul lidhi hijr, alam tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka bi'ad. Have you not seen what your Lord has done to the people of Ad? Who were the people of Ad? They were kuffar, that a prophet came to them, propagated, showed them the right path. They didn't accept. Next story, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِعَادٍ إِرَمَ ذَاتِ الْعِمَادِ. It talks about their city, Iram. It had sky rises or high rises. You had skyscrapers of those days. They had that. إِرَمَ ذَاتِ الْعِمَادِ الَّتِي لَمْ يُخْلَغْ مِثْلُهَا فِي الْبِلَادِ وَثَمُودَ الَّذِينَ جَابُوا الصَّخْرَ بِالْوَادِ. You have Thamud and other people. Kuffar, are you guys kuffar? Are we kuffar to be reminded of that? Is this addressing to the kuffar? Do we need to take these verses and their meanings and take them to non-Muslims and say, hey, there were these people called Thamud or Ad, and they didn't accept the call, and this is what happened to them? These stories that are mentioned in the Holy Quran, they apply to every dimension of our life. If Amirul Mu'mineen had a community, had a people, had a nation that he was leading in the right direction, and what happened was that the end was that the people didn't follow through with the commands of Amirul Mu'mineen, and some of these people turned against him, some of them remained silent, some of them didn't support him, until some of them went and plotted and assassinated Amirul Mu'mineen. If you have a large community, a nation that Amirul Mu'mineen is leading, and this is what happens, We have a community that we need to learn from that story in order to help this community. Are our communities very healthy communities? Are the problems of our communities resolved? How many years has it been, brothers and sisters, that this particular community that we are in Dallas, Texas, how long has it been that we've been together? How many years has it been? What's the status of the community right now? Can anybody tell me what the status is? How many people did this community start with? How many people are the community now? Where's the progress? If the brothers and sisters that are here, what's the figure and what's the ratio of the youth, the younger generation, the younger adults, what's their ratio in their participation over time? The families that set up this community center. Have we been able to add anyone to our communities? Have anyone joined the community from outside the community? Do we see growth? Do we see progress? Inshallah, there's some progress, but I think there's a lot of room for a lot more progress. There's issues that are involved. When we look at our families, brothers and sisters, in our families, in these communities, we have many different problems. We have many family problems. And when we look at individuals, when we look at ourselves as individuals, we have, again, plenty of problems that we need to fix up. There's plenty of problems. In our families, the rate of divorce in the community in the West is a very, very high rate. Families that are not divorced doesn't necessarily mean that they're having very happy lives. Many new couples are facing plenty of difficulties trying to keep that family going. All right. The teachings and the instructions that Amirul Mu'mineen gives, the problems he highlights and says these are the problems, these problems that led the nation at the time of Amirul Mu'mineen to move in the wrong direction, Amirul Mu'mineen tried to keep it on the right path, these problems are the same problems that are going to cause smaller communities not to be able to advance. And they are the same problems that are going to cause families not to be able to advance. And they are problems that will not allow individuals to advance. These do not only apply to that time. We have to try to figure out how this teaching, this particular instruction, applies in our day in life, in our day in age, and in our lives. And it's a process that we have to be part of. There's a certain amount, there's a certain level, there's a certain teaching that may come from a speaker that's visiting, but what's more important is that each and every community member is involved in the thinking process, the thought process of studying that and seeing how it applies, how these are the issues that need to be resolved. If they are not resolved, we will see problems at all three levels. Now, with that, which I hope we have tried to explain partially to an extent, what the reason and why it is important to study that history and learn from the teachings of Amirul Mu'mineen and how it applies to us, we want to go back and look at what was mentioned last night and spend a bit more time to try to understand it and see how it applies to all of these. the community, the family, and the individual. The teaching that was mentioned, the teachings or two of them that were briefly mentioned, we want to talk a bit more about them to have a better understanding. Recite the salawat, please. For those who weren't here, the saying of Amir al-Mu'mineen was this. I'm going to paraphrase it in English and use two passages of it to talk about tonight. He said, according to the report found in Al-Kafi, in the 8th volume, he said there are two traits, two qualities that I am afraid of most in you. If you have these two qualities, I am very fearful of what will happen to you, and I am very fearful of you developing these traits. What were they? We're going to talk about the first one a bit more tonight. He said, اتباعُ الْهَوَى, following desires. What was the problem with it? He said, the problem with اتباعُ الْهَوَى is that يَصُدُّ عَنِ الْحَقِّ, it causes a person to start wavering away, start diverting from haqq, start moving off path, not seeing the truth, not seeing the haqq. One of the things that we need to, there's basically two passages here. One of them is the problem, the trait that is problematic. The other one is the problem that it causes. What is the problematic trait? اتباعُ الْهَوَى, following desires. And we mentioned last night that it's something that the ulama have spoken of on multiple occasions, on numerous occasions, and there are different ways, different instructions that have been given by the ulama for us to take on and try to implement. One of the things, for example, that we mentioned is a saying that Imam Khomeini had mentioned when people had asked them, those who live out here, students, they want to live lives as good believers, following the instructions of the Ahlul Bayt and following them through the teachings of the ulama. Imam Khomeini told them a number of things. One of them was this: don't organize, do not set up sessions that are luxurious, sessions that there's a lot of glamour in, there's extravagance in, and don't take part in them either, even if you haven't set it up. If you didn't do it, don't take part in them. Living here, it's very clear that everything is actually based on working with your desires and giving you incentive to do something based on a desire that you have. That's how life here is set up. Whether it's the packaging of the food, even, is done in a way where it's very attractive. The flavors and all, the way they have developed them, are such that when you start eating into that, when you start eating it, it's difficult to let it go. It's very, the flavor in the food, the flavor in the snacks, the glamour on television, the packaging of the meals, everything is just such that it attracts you to it. I think said this here before in one of the previous trips that I had, but it's something that I always experience. When you first come into the country after being away, all right, after seeing the packaging over there and the variety, the limited variety that you have in Iran, which is where I live. When you come here, the first time you go to any department store, you walk into Walmart, for example, and you have a list of 5 or 6 items to buy. As soon as you enter the store, everything you see is calling you towards it. Everything you see. You go in there wanting to buy a few items, you end up buying a full cart. Okay. This is the way it is. It's very difficult to struggle with the desires and what the desires want. Especially with all the spark and all the glamour that's there. All the different variety. You want to pick up a cake, you're over there spending 10-15 minutes. I actually went through this. 10-15 minutes to figure out which one of these I'm going to pick up. Okay. There's too much variety. You want to pick up shoes? Again, variety. We went to, I think it was Target. You go in there, you see a few, like, well, there might be something better in the next store. You go to another store and another store. And finally, out of all of what you see, you pick something up. And your mind is still working on all the other options that you have. So this is something that we're living in. But what is this instruction of Amirul Mu'mineen telling us? Are we supposed to, when it says ittiba' al-hawa, following desires, it's something that is problematic. It's going to cause us to start diverting from the path, start moving away from haq, which is something we also have to understand. What does this exactly mean? Does it mean we're not supposed to enjoy whatever our desire wants? We need to stop it, keep our desires from wanting anything? Does this mean that the best thing to do is to stick to the bare minimum, go into Walmart, close your eyes until you get to the aisle that has what you're looking for, and you open your eyes and whatever is the lowest quality that nobody would like to have, forget Walmart, don't even go to Walmart. Go to some other store that has a very low quality and pick something up that doesn't look good, doesn't smell good, doesn't taste good. Is this what the instruction of Amirul Mu'mineen is? After all, the reason why we go there, the reason why you choose to go to a restaurant, and the reason why you choose the particular restaurant you go through to is because you desire the food. You like it. Is Amirul Mu'mineen telling us that, yeah, you need to wear footwear, and so it's a must? Yes, it's a necessity. So what you need to do is to go to the store and pick the ugliest footwear you could imagine that your desires do not want. Is this what the Imam is telling us? With regards to food, with regards to clothing, brothers and sisters, I have to pick the ugliest scarf. Something that I just don't like, and people seeing it don't like it. A house. Go and find an apartment in a ghetto and buy that apartment, or don't even buy it, rent it. Okay, so it's not yours. Wanting it is something that is your desire. You need to move away from that. Is this what the instruction of Amirul Mu'mineen is? And something else to ask as a question. Ittiba'u al-hawa. We said that the teachings and the instructions that we get from Amirul Mu'mineen are not limited to that social context where you have an Islamic government and a people that are supporting it, and they start deviating from the right path. It applies to the community, it applies to the family, and it applies to the individual. The examples I mentioned were for us as individuals. For the community center, is it good to have it in the worst part of town and not really have good carpet, not have a good AC? No, people should walk in and start sweating. Okay, it's your desire that wants cool air. Okay, leave that. You should be in a very sweaty environment. Everybody should be overheating. And it's part of the test, part of the challenge. We shouldn't paint the walls nicely. We shouldn't have technology. We shouldn't have that. An Islamic community looks run down, and that's what we need to have. Is that what the teaching is telling us? In a family, are parents supposed to be telling their children when they go out, when they go to the store, their children, 3-4-year-old children, want to have toys, and you tell them, no, that's your desire. You're not supposed to go with your desire. I'm going to teach you. Okay, I need to do this. As a parent, I have a responsibility to teach you Islamic ethics. All right, and so your desire is telling you to pick up that toy. You need to fight it. Okay. No, we're not getting it. Or if you want to get toys for them, you're going to say, all right, I'm going to think of what is right for this child. So if this child needs to exercise, so let's go to a secondhand store and get something like a tricycle or something that when he plays, it physically helps the child. And that's the only type of entertainment they're going to get. What does this mean? Following desires. Following desires is going to cause يصد عن الحق. Because the result is very devastating. Does anybody want to have this صد عن الحق, not to follow the truth, deviate from it, which we'll explain what that means eventually? What does اتباع الهوى mean? What it means, brothers and sisters, is we need to have a better understanding of this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us, human beings, different than other creations, different than other creatures. What are animals like and what are human beings? If we maybe draw a comparison here, it'll help us understand this a bit better. Animals have certain material needs, and that's pretty much all they need. The livelihood of a cow, for example, in the barn, or if it's on its own, a wild buffalo, for example, the needs of a wild buffalo are very material. It doesn't have an intellect. What are the needs? The needs are simply limited to the material life, which includes eating and drinking, food, the desire to eat. It includes the desire to reproduce, the sexual desire that the animal has. And it has a sense of protection and wanting to have a territory that it can feed on. It needs to have space to breathe, to feed, to have a partner in life in order to have offspring. These are the needs that an animal has. Those needs, in order for this animal to be able to fulfill those needs, desire is put into the animal. If you see, each animal likes to eat what it likes. In the cartoons, they always make fun of this. All right, they use those when they use animal characters. The lion is supposed to have meat. It sees everything as steak. Okay, that's all it sees. The desire of the lion isn't to go and start grazing on grass. The desire of the lion is meat, okay, flesh. Go kill an animal and eat it. And it has to be, apparently, I'm not the expert, but it has to be fresh. That's why it has to have fresh killed. It's not a scavenger, all right? What is going to keep this animal alive is that type of food. That desire is put in this animal for it to go and fulfill its needs. When the lion is full, it's done. It walks around, it just rests. When he's had his meal, he's fine now. If you have what would have been its prey running about, wandering about before it, when it's full, it's not going to attack. The desire is there for the need. The sexual desire is there for the need that it has. The ghadab, or the anger, if we can call it that, the protectiveness that it has, and it gets very mean when it feels that there's a threat. Okay, that's there to protect the animal. That's there to protect the animal. With the human being has that dimension. We have a physical body. This physical body, which is an important part of us, has those very same needs. And there's others as well. I'm just mentioning some examples. These needs exist. A human being needs to eat. And there are certain things that are good for it and are going to help it grow, if one is in the age of growth, and to maintain its weight and maintain its health. There are certain things that are good for it, and there are certain things that are not good for it. None of you all would like to, at the time of iftar, go like cattle and start grazing on the grass out there. Okay, none of you has any desire towards that. You have desire towards certain greens, certain vegetables, certain fruits, but you don't have desire towards that. You don't have desire towards what a pig would like to eat. Any of you would like to do that, join the pig or a dog while they're eating? We don't have desires, at least most of us. Some people, unfortunately, become so animalistic, they start trying things that are very inhuman. There are desires that we have that are because of the needs that we have. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us in that way. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us in that way. That desire in and of itself is actually a very good thing. It's supposed to be there. It's supposed to be there. So following the desire is not only, based on what we just explained, following the desire is not only not bad, it's actually good. You're supposed to do it. That's why we have verses of the Quran as well. كُلُوا مِن طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ. The verses of the Holy Quran, there's a number of them. People who try to restrict and limit the wanting of the people, the desire of the people, and make certain things haram on people that God has made them, as He calls them, tayyibat, halal, God got onto them. He said, why do you want to make this haram? Why do you want to limit? If God has said something is legal, it is allowed, it is permissible, then it needs to remain like that. It means your desires towards that are a good thing. So desires, following the desire to eat, to drink, following the sexual desire isn't a bad thing. Following and doing as your anger, which is a protective measure, what that tells you to do when it comes in, when you feel really angry, that is put there by God in order to protect you, in order to protect the community, in order to protect the family, in order to help you as an individual to grow and to progress. So following the desires that are God-given, the shahwa, the lust that one has, the want to eat, that in and of itself isn't problematic. What is problematic? The wording of the Qur'an is this, and this is what Amir al-Mu'mineen is trying to say. The wording of the Qur'an is, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَاهُ. Have you seen the person that's taken their desires as their God? Okay. What does that mean? Who's taking their desires as God? Do you know anyone in the world that's taken their desire as God? How do you take your desire as God? Do you worship it? Do you like start prostrating? Where is this? Where is the hawa that you start prostrating to? According to the verses of the Quran, taking an ilah is actually ita'ah. It's actually obedience. So when it says taking your desires as your ilah, as your God, it means you're obedient to it. What Amir al-Mu'mineen is telling us here, and it's a very fine line, you can't go to any extremes. You can't go to any extremes. What he's saying is, there are people, and we got to be careful because we can become them, and to an extent, all of us are actually contaminated by this, to an extent. Where, inshallah, not those that have fully given our control to our desires, inshallah, I hope so, but most of us are, one way or the other, contaminated with this problem. Desires control what we do. Alright, this is the problem. So if desires are not going to control what we do, then what is going to control what we do? Aql, brothers and sisters. Wisdom, intellect. Human beings have a material side to them, they have a spiritual side to them. That faculty within the soul that has understanding and makes decisions is referred to as the aql. Sometimes it is referred to as the faculty that sees what's right and what's wrong. And other times it is referred to as the faculty that makes decisions. Your decisions are based on your aql, or at least they're supposed to be. Now, the problem is we hand over our control to the desires. In other words, instead of the aql saying, okay, this desire is there for this need, and this is how much it needs. Measure the need, give it as much as it needs. Instead of the aql looking at that and benefiting from what it enjoys, what this body enjoys, and at the same time not cause this body to enjoy itself materially in a way where in the long run, in this world and in the hereafter, it'll cause problems. The aql would say, no, this need is this much. You take that much on, you eat that much, that amount, and what you use in terms of ingredients, the substances you eat, the type of food you take in, these are the beneficial ones, and these are the ones that, although they may taste good to a certain extent, when you combine them with different things, but this is not good. The intellect controlling the desire, what happens is that the desire controls everything. We allow the desire to take over, take control of us. This is what Amir al-Mu'mineen is saying. There's a fine line between those. Now, how is it that we're going to be controlling that hawa? We let it go at times, and at times we don't. We let it, this body of ours, fulfill its desire, and sometimes we're not allowed to allow it to fulfill its desires. This is the balance, the starting with the wajib and haram. Wajib and haram. That's the boundary. We mentioned this as well. The red lines that Islam has given us. But what happens is that sometimes the desires that we have, and this is why Amir al-Mu'mineen is mentioning this, it sounds very logical when you word it the way I word it, but practically it becomes very difficult. Practically, when you want to eat, when they have the food out here, if what you need is barely a plate, okay, what we really need in order to sustain our body weight and to have the nutrition that we need is barely a plate. People have lived, Amir al-Mu'mineen, look at how much food he had, what type of food he had. In the last years of his life, he would have plain bread with salt, no meat. Now, he wasn't like that all the time, don't get me wrong. But I'm saying, there are times you can survive with less than that. you can survive with a small portion. But what we're going to end up doing is that we're going to have, if we can, we're going to have 5 plates. Right? Now, I don't know if anybody in this community has done this, but when before I went to the Hausa in the community I used to live in, one night at iftar, one of my friends, he finished 2 full plates, okay, or maybe the third he finished, I'm not sure. He wanted to go for the next plate. I told him, look, it's free food, I understand, but have mercy on yourself, okay? We don't need that much. It's not easy to implement this. The problem is that the dunya that we live in is sort of like cigarettes. It's addictive. It's like tobacco. It's addictive. When you have it, you want to have more. When you have it, you can't let go of it. When you open up the bag of chips, when you start, it's difficult to stop. Okay? It's difficult to stop. When we get used to eating even the halal, sometimes when we need to stop that halal because it gets in the way of something more important, we're not able to. That's what happens. That halal food was halal, but now it's not halal. In the circumstances you're in, it's not halal. It becomes difficult. What the Imam is encouraging is control of the hawa. And inshallah, in the following session, we'll talk briefly about what some of those practical instructions that we get about controlling the hawa are going to be, then to move on to the rest of the passage that we have. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant all of us the best of the blessings that He grants and He blesses the best of His believers in this month. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Him to help us become His true and loyal companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide, protect, and prolong the life of all those helping the cause of Islam, especially the Maraja and especially the leader. Ya Allah, forgive us all of our sins. Forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who have left this world of their sins. We ask Allah to grant all believers their hajat, cure all the ill, and relieve all the people of the oppressions they're facing. Bin Nabiya wa Alih, rahimallah, man qara al-fatihata ma'as-salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Allah.